Hello, welcome back. It's good to be with you. Today, I want to talk about love brings joy. Love brings joy. It's very important. We need joy. Joy is a powerful motivator in our lives. And God wants us to have lives filled with joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you that you loved us first with a great love. And so we might be able to trust you and love you back and love those that belong to you in the family of God and have a love even that goes to those outside the family, those who don't love us back, because you loved us when we didn't love you. You enable us to love those who don't love us. And some of those will come into your family and be your children, the same as we. Thank you for that. Open our hearts and minds as we look into your word. Transform us to be more and more like Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In John 15, the Lord told his disciples in the upper room during the Last Supper, starting verse 9, "Just as the Father's loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Remain in my love. Stay there. Live there. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that your joy may be full, and that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I've loved you. No greater love there is than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I instruct you, command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for a slave doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends because of things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you." And so the Lord said, I have loved you. I loved you with the love that my Father has for me. And stay in my love. Return my love. Let it be a two-way love. My Father loved me. I showed my love back to my Father by doing his will, preferring him over myself and following his instructions. And now you're my disciples. I'm the master. You show your love for me by following my instructions, and you will remain in my love. I'm showing my love to you by dying for you, by giving my life for you. And you are to love me by keeping my commandments. And this is my first commandment. Love everyone else. Love the other brothers and sisters in Christ. And then the love that we have, you have for me and I have for you, the love that we share will build you up. You'll grow you closer to me in fellowship, and it'll actually transform you. In his first letter, the first epistle, the Apostle John, he writes this. He says that let me turn there. I lost my place. He said, that which we've seen from the beginning, which we've heard, which we have seen with our eyes and which you've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we've seen it and testified to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim it to you, what we've seen and heard, so that you might have fellowship with us. And that our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. So he's saying, we've told you the message of Christ, and you've believed it, so now you can have fellowship with us as we have fellowship with the Father and the Son. And that fellowship, that sharing together in a family, does something. As we fellowship with the Lord and with one another, we're transformed. And then he goes on to say, God is light, in him is no darkness at all. And if you have fellowship with God, you will walk in the light. If you're walking in the darkness, you're not having fellowship with God. But if you're walking in the light, you'll be transformed. And he says in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. with the Lord and with the other disciples, just like when the Lord was here in the flesh and the disciples were walking with him day by day for 3.5 years. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And then he goes on to say in verse 9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Those who say they don't have to be clean, they're already clean, they're deceiving themselves. And they're calling God a liar, because he said, no, we have, all of us have sin in us, but he is in the business of removing that. He does that as we fellowship with him, as we hang out with him, as we spend time with him, and we walk with him, he transforms us. And walking in the light and confessing our sins are the same thing. Because as we walk in the light, he shows us things that we need to change. And when we confess, it means we agree with him. Confession just means, it's the Greek word homologeo. It just means to say the same thing. It means to agree with him. And so he tells us the truth. We agree with him. He says, this needs to change. And he helps us. Being with him helps us change. And then if we could skip ahead to the fourth chapter. He says in chapter 4, verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love doesn't know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son. So God gave us the best thing he could give us, his precious Son, the Lord Jesus, to die in our place. He gave out of his love. He sacrificed. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us in this way, should we not love one another? No one has seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete. So God is dwelling in us, and we're dwelling in him, and this is shown by we're being transformed and to becoming more loving, loving God and loving one another. We know that we live in him and he lives in us because he's given us the Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. The world doesn't believe this. The world rejects this. But the people who come to believe this, how do they believe the gospel? They hear the words, but something inside works to say this is the truth. And if they agree with that, then they become believers and God enters them. And that, we're told, is the work of the Spirit, convicting the world of sin. And when people agree with the Spirit that Jesus is the Savior of the world and they believe in it, then the Spirit comes to live inside of them. We have God, the triune God, living inside of us, Father, Son, and Spirit. And he said, and so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete, or love matures or grows up in us so that we can have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There's no fear in love because love drives out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. So God's love transforms us. And as we continue abiding in his love, loving him back, and he pointing out things in us that he wants to change, and we agree with him, and we allow him to change us, we become more and more like him. And we act more and more like him. That's what happens with people that you love. People who love one another, who live together, who spend all their time together, and even people who don't love each other, but who are attached to each other, become like one another. That's one of the ways that God has created humans to be. And God says, I want to be that person that you love most of all and that you spend time with. And then that will be transforming. It's interesting that brain science has shown that the two biggest motivators are joy and fear. We're told in Hebrews 12 Fear is makes us try to avoid pain, and it can interfere with relationships. Joy is built on relationships. Let me read something from this book. It's called Joy Starts Here. Joy makes us grow strong, loving relationships with other people. We love as a response to joy. Joy is a high energy state for the brain. The practice of joy builds brain strength and the capacity to engage life with energy, creativity, and endurance. In fact, the capacity for the brain to engage every intense or difficult aspect of life develops out of joy. High joy people are very resilient. High joy communities are energetic and productive even in hard times. When we are empowered by joy, we're able to suffer, withstand pain, and even maintain intact relationships with other people. Without joy, we view problems as a win or lose situation and solve problems by choosing the option that causes us the least amount of pain, usually at the expense of others. With joy, we're empowered to find creative, mutually satisfying solutions for problems and love to create simply because we can. Dancing, gardening, feasting, celebrating, playing, and other endless good things bubble up from joy. Joy is the excitement around the exchange of everything that is good for life. We'll look into this more. But think of that. There's fear and there's joy. Back in 2001, there was an animated movie, a cartoon, called Monsters, Inc. Maybe you saw it, if you had kids or grandkids. And in that, there was a monster city, and what powered the power plant for the city were children's emotional energy. And so monsters would sneak into children's room and scare them at night, and when the children screamed, the screams would be captured in some type of a canister, brought back, and would power the city. And this is the idea behind the movie. And then someone found out that there's something even more powerful than the children's screams, and which gave more power to the city, and that's the children's laughter. And so these monsters, instead of trying to make children cry and scream out of fear, they made them laugh out of joy. And it's just kind of a funny movie, but it's true that the two greatest energizers for the brain are fear and joy. Most of us live out of fear, and trauma can cause that, so that we stop living from joy and we start living from fear, trying to avoid things. But joy comes out of relationships and is contagious. God designed us for joy. That's why it says in John 15, we read earlier, that my joy might be in them and that their joy would be made full. So the writer of Hebrews says about the Lord Jesus that he is our example, and he went to the cross. He endured the cross for joy. He endured the cross, despising its shame, and then he was victorious, sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Out of joy, not out of fear, but out of joy, he could endure this pain and this great suffering and even the separation from the Father because of the great joy that was there. So God is a God of joy. He created us creatures of joy. He wants us to have joy. And what they found in the brain science is that what causes joy is when someone, you feel a sense of joy when you see someone who's happy that you're with them. Joy comes out of attachments. It's who you love. Who you love determines much of your emotions and your desires and how you react to things. And isn't it interesting that the Bible says the two greatest commandments, Someone asked the Lord, what's the greatest commandment? He says, the greatest commandment. He didn't quote any of the Ten Commandments. He said, the greatest commandment, he quoted Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. He says, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And then he said, the second is like it, quoting Deuteronomy 19:18. He said, the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two hang all of the law and the prophets. Later in the book of Romans, Paul said, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love, when you love, all the things in the law you will do, and you won't have to be forced to do it. You'll do it because you want to do it. No one has to tell you, don't kill the person you love. Don't steal from the person that you love. Don't lie to the person that you love. When you love, you fulfill the law. In fact, Paul says in 1 Timothy, he said, law, if you're going to use the law, use it lawfully. Law is not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. Law is to stop the people who don't want to do good. But the people who love and want to do good don't need a law to tell them what to do. And that's the freedom that we have in Christ. One of the Sunday school classes has been looking into the book of Galatians with Sam Alvarado's the teacher, and it contrasts the Old Testament driven by law and the New Testament, the New Covenant, being driven by love. That's our relationship with God. What they found in some of this brain science is that who you are, who you think you are, is determined by the group of people that you consider your people, the people that you're attached to. They influence you and make you think who you are. That's why gangs and other groups are so strong. And it's people see themselves as, that's who I am. I belong to that group. That now I know who I am. Even if it's bad, the mind needs something to attach to. What God wants us to do is he wants us to attach to him. And he wants us to love him. And so that when we love him, this forms our sense of identity. And God wants us to relearn who we are. He wants us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're told in Romans 12, 1 and 2. To be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how do we do that? We do that by learning to love God. How do we learn to love God? He loves us first. And so we love him back. Once we learn and recognize that God really does love us and how much he loves us and how great he loves us, he loves us with God-like love. It's not human love. It doesn't wear out. And he doesn't love us based on our performance. No, actually, he loves us when our performance is bad, but by loving us and us accepting his love and spending time with him, we begin to think like him and our performance changes. Once we believe in the love of God and receive it, and then we start practicing it by doing his commandments, and this is something you learn to do. You don't do it perfectly. The same way someone learning a sport or learning to play music, they don't do it without making mistakes, but they can increase in doing it, especially when we're motivated to please God. And God, like any good parent or coach, he's encouraging us to keep going, and he's happy with any improvement. And so loving God, because we receive his love, now we're able to love him back. And a perfect example of that would be the parable that the Lord told when he was at Simon the Pharisee's house having dinner, and Simon was evaluating him, like, I don't know if this guy's a prophet or not. I'll see. I'll ask him questions and stuff. And suddenly a woman who had been a prostitute came in, shocking everyone, fell at Jesus' feet, was weeping all over his feet, and then wiped his feet with the hair and poured this ointment on him. And Simon said, oh, if he was a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman it is. And then this is when the Lord told a parable. He said, Simon, I have something to tell me. Tell me, sir. He said, there were two men who owed money to a moneylender. One owed 50 denarii and one 500. Neither could pay the man. A denarii was a day's wage, and so this is a big debt. 50 denarii would be almost 2 months' wages, and 500 would be 20 months' wages. Can you imagine trying to pay that back if you had to pay almost 2 years of wages or 2 months of wages? And he said the moneylender just said, forget about it. It's okay. You're free. I won't hold it to you. He said, which one would love the moneylender who forgave the debt? Which one would love him more? And Simon said, I guess the one with the bigger debt. You're right. And here the idea is, if you're forgiven a debt, and that someone was gracious and generous to you, the right response is gratitude and love. And he said, look at this woman. She is filled with love. Why? Because her great debt has been canceled. And she knew she was a great debtor, a great sinner, and she trusted me to forgive all of her sins, and so she's filled with love. But Simon, who was a self-righteous man, didn't think he had any debts to be forgiven. And so he had no love for the Lord. But once we are convinced that God loves us and his love is so great, once we're convinced of that, and we start loving him back and loving the people of God, and we're not perfect, and the other children of God are not perfect, but once we learn to love, we create a community in which love is generated, and our identity grows to be, as a group and also as individuals, grows to be more and more the identity of Jesus Christ. And so we become conformed to his image. And what's driving it? Love. And knowing that we're loved unconditionally. So that when God sees us, he's happy to see us. And when you know someone is happy to see you, you feel joy. Babies feel it. Right before they can think even, they can see when someone's loving them and smiling at them. Babies always look at the eyes and they can tell if they're loving them. And so there's different ways that we can practice showing love and also practice building joy and giving joy to one another in the church and in the family and even in the community. And so that's one of the things we want to look into. But it all starts with knowing how much God loves us, not based on our behavior, not based on our performance, but he loves us so much, even while we were enemies, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's how the love that God showed us. And that changes our hearts, causes us to love him and love one another. And that is transforming, and it fills us with joy. We realize we're a friend of Jesus, we're friends with one another, and we can have the joy of the Lord, which is a powerful, powerful motivator, more powerful than screams and fear. We can have laughter and joy. Thank you for joining us. I want you to think about how much God loves you. And he doesn't just love us. It says Jesus Christ paid for our sins, but not just for ours, for the whole world also. And so he wants us to be his witnesses, sharing the love of God to the world. That's why at all these football games and different places, you see John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He loved the world even while the world was not loving him and not obeying him. He loved the world. He gave his son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And so if you haven't received God's love, receive it. Believe it. It's true. Jesus died for you. And he that's because he loves you, and he wants you to become his child and to spend time with him. And as we do spend time with him and one another, we can't love God without loving our brothers. He made us social creatures. And so if we, in 1 John, he says, if you think you love God, but you don't love your brother, you're not loving God. But loving God and loving our brothers, we grow into that, and we're changed into his image. Thank you for that. Thank you for spending time with us. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you so much that you created us out of love, and you wanted a loving relationship with us. And even when sin messed it up, you came looking for us like the shepherd looking for the lost sheep, because of your love. And you want to draw us in, and you want to fill our lives with good things, but mostly drawing us close to you as your child and making us close to one another as brothers and sisters in the family of God. Thank you that your love brings joy. May we grow in our love so that our love casts out fear and that we're motivated by joy to keep your commands, to endure the pain that the world gives and any shame that there is for being with Christ, the whole time loving our enemies and sharing the gospel so that some of them will come to know Christ and join us, the family of God. Thank you for these things, Lord Jesus. And help us during this time that we're separated. May we find fellowship with one another through different means. And we look forward to when we can meet together and hug one another and give each other a holy kiss in the body of Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.